Ah, it's good. Oh, that was a great time of worship, wasn't it?
Yes.
We needed that. Oh, Lord, thank you that you're here in our midst. Lord, you're moving because you're God. And even when we can't see it and we can't feel it, Lord, and we're not even sure what you're up to, you're still up to something because you're God. And you're a good God. So, Lord, we trust in you. Amen. Well, I am going to share part of our story with you this morning, and then I'm going to hand over to Ray. Okay. So we're going to do it this way. That's fine. Most of you are aware of the fact that we went down to be part of two gatherings or two conferences down in Christchurch, which were great. But the story I want to tell you is about what happened after that. Because we met up with a couple, which some of you are going to be very familiar with, Michael and T, or Teresa as she is known. So they've ministered in the church here. They're a great couple, and they love Banks Peninsula, which is just out from Christchurch, and they've made their home down there, and they took us all round the place and showed us all the little bays that people don't go into, and it's like, you need to see this and you need to see that. So we had a great time of fellowship. But then they turned to us and said, what's your plan for tomorrow? And I said, well, that's interesting, because my plan for tomorrow is to go to a little church where I was christened. I was raised in central Otago, but for some strange reason, I was christened in a little place called Little River, and that's what the little red dot is there. And it's like, I'm not sure why I was christened there, but I feel to go back there. And T turned to me and she said, St. Andrews. And I said, yes. She said, well, let me tell you about St. Andrews. St. Andrews is this little Anglican church. Show you a picture of it here, lovely little Anglican church. And she said, well, in the September 2010 earthquake, that church was closed by the Earthquake Commission, couldn't be used. And that was kind of the end of the story, except it wasn't. It was really the start of the story. Because what happened was two women came along every week and they went round and they sat on the seat outside the foyer of the church, and they started to pray. And they started to pray, God, use this place. God, this is your church. Use it for your glory. So they kept doing that regularly. And then one day when they were there praying, this car pulled up. And this lady got out and said to them, what are you doing? And they said, well, we're here every week and we're praying for God to use this place. She said, well, it's far too cold for you to be out here. Let me show you where the key lives. So she showed them the secret hiding place for the key and said, you can only just go into this foyer part to pray. So they thought that that was great, thanked God, started praying in the foyer. But it's like, God, you've got more than this. So they decided that they would go into the condemned part of the church. When they went in there, it was full of cobwebs and dust, hadn't been used, and it's like, God, do something in this place. And one of the things that they did in praying about that was two women, there was Margaret and Janine, and as they prayed, they heard the Lord say to them, lift up your ancient doors, and be lifted up, you everlasting gates. And I've quoted that wrong, sorry. But you know the scripture I mean. So they went and they laid their hands on the door of this church. So that shows you the inside. Those two doors were jammed shut in the earthquake. They couldn't be opened. So they, it's like, the Lord said that. So they went and they laid their hands on the door. And they said, Lord, open the doors for this church. Next morning, they get a phone call. What were you guys doing up at the church yesterday? We were praying. We prayed for God to open the doors. Guess what? God opened the doors. So that was the next stage of the trip of what happened in this church. So they had the doors open to the church, but they still had a condemned church. While they had the 140th anniversary for the church, quite a few years that little church has been sitting there on the side of the hillside in Little River. And along to this celebration came this elderly gentleman, and he said to them, why are we meeting outside? Why aren't we meeting in the church? They said, well, the earthquake commission has said we can't go in, it's unsafe and that. And he said to them, let me tell you a story. He said, when this church was built, one of the foundations was too short. So they put a block of wood on top of the foundation. And he said to his son, come with me. So the two of them crawled under the church, found the block of wood, put it back on the foundation. They went back to the earthquake commission, and the earthquake commission said, the church is safe. You can use the church. So now we have a church with open doors, a church that is now functioning as a church. So people are now gathering there for worship. And T goes along and she's at the church. She leads worship in that there often. They still have their prayer meetings. They've started an op shop because their heart is to reach into the community. So they have people come along to the op shop, and then all the proceeds goes into making meals for the people in the community that need support. So they have this real ministry, and they've got a lot of people coming to the church that aren't saved yet. So God is really using this little place called St. Andrew's Presbyterian, no, Anglican Church in Little River. So it was like, wow, that's awesome. Love that story. So we left Michael and T. We went and we stayed at a place for the night, got up the next morning, drove round, and we drove to this church. We got there, sitting outside thinking, we forgot to ask about the key. So here we were, Ray took the photo. We were both at the church. Ray looked in every place he could think of that a key might be hidden for a church. So it was like, okay, let's ring T. So we rang T or Teresa up and said, do you have the phone number for these ladies that have been praying in the church? And she said, no. So we tried the number on the door, got disconnected sound and that, and it's like, T said, all I can do is send this woman a Facebook Messenger post. That's all I've got. But she will have to be on her computer to get it. And it's like it's the middle of the day. We're sitting there in the sunshine going, Lord, I'd love to see inside this church. So T says that I'll send this Facebook Messenger to her. Middle of the day, don't forget this is a farming area. These people aren't on their computers in the middle of the day. They have other things to do. They're not city slickers. They're farmers. They're out and about. We hung up from tea, and a few minutes later, our phone rang, and it was Janine. And it was like, wow, what happened? She said, well, let me tell you a story. She said, I was outside just doing what people do outside when they're in a farming area. And she said, I looked down and I thought, that's a strange feather. I've never seen a feather like that before. So she picks the feather up and goes, I'm going to go and find out what bird this comes from. So she walks back into her house, opens up her computer, ding. Facebook Messenger comes through. She answers it, rings us and says, I'm coming down to the church. So she gets in her little car and she drives down to the church to meet up with us. So this is Janine. We are now inside the church, sitting with her, just saying, God, you're so good. And then we start to pray. And God starts to give us prophetic words for what God wants to do in that church and in that community and through Janine. And we started to pray and to prophesy over her. And then we said, let's meet your husband. Remember Jesus said that to the woman at the well, let's meet your husband. So it's like, we need to meet your husband. And she said, well, I'm going to have to take you up in my car. See, these guys have been praying for revival and pushing in for what God wanted to do in that district. And they were having so much opposition come against them. They'd lost their home. They were living in a little wee shack on the side of a hill that you really needed a four-wheel drive to get up to. We couldn't take our vehicle up. We had to go with her in her little wee rackety vehicle going up this little goat track to this little wee hut on the side of a hill where her husband was, depressed, disillusioned, and wanting to give up because it was so hard. And it's like we've been praying and our neighbours are against us. Everything's been happening against us in this valley and we feel like we want to leave. We want to just call it quits. So we do what you do. We pray, ask God, gives us words. We speak into his life and we encourage him and strengthen him and that. And we're still in ongoing communication with them as a couple and that, just strengthening and encouraging them in their walk with God and what God is doing in that community. So why do I share this story with you? Well, number one, it's a great story of God's amazing timing. And how God just put it on my heart to go to this little church where I was christened. I mean, I've been in Christchurch many times. I've never been there. But God put it on my heart this time. Go to the church in Little River. So God obviously had a plan to bless us. And a plan to bless what he was wanting to do there. But I also believe that the story is prophetic. And I want to read for you from Haggai chapter 2, verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? Let me give you the background to this. People had been in exile. Solomon's temple had been destroyed, not one stone upon another. They came back and they rebuilt a temple. And most of them were going, yes, we've rebuilt the temple. But the older ones there were weeping because they remembered Solomon's temple. And they were saying, what we've built and what we've got is nothing. It's nothing compared to Solomon's glorious temple. It wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't what they were expecting. So God speaks and encourages them. And I think we've got many people in the world right now are in places where it wasn't what they were expecting, wasn't what they were wanting. They don't quite understand what's happening. We're in the middle of a crazy pandemic. We're blessed here in New Zealand. But you don't have to go much further than your TV set to find out that the world is reeling at the moment. I heard Bill Johnson say during the week that he's never been in so many swirlings in his life. But God's in the midst of it. Let's go on to verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. There is a shaking that has taken place. But what is going to come out of this is a turning of people to the desire of all nations, all people. Everyone wants a king like Jesus. That will be the fruit of this time. But we as the people of God have to make sure that we don't get discouraged. That's why it says, take courage. Don't get discouraged because it doesn't look like what you thought it would. God is in the midst of this. He's going to use it, he's going to turn it, and he promises that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house. What the devil thought he could use to destroy the church will release the church into the harvest that God has for us. So before I hand over to Ray, what do I think the Lord's saying? Well, number one, things may look different, but that doesn't mean that they are wrong. Number two, don't let the shaking affect your foundations. The reason they could not go in that church was because the shaking of the earthquake in Christchurch affected the foundations. Make your foundation strong. It's the most important thing in the midst of what we're going through. Number three, never lose sight of the fact that God is with you. And if he's got to drop feathers in front of people, he'll get people at the right place at the right time so that you will be on time for the assignment he has for you. Number four, God is opening doors. They may have been jammed shut. And I have a feeling that there are some ancient doors. There are some doors that have been closed for a long time that God is going to open in this season. He is opening doors and he is inviting us to pray and to declare what we hear. What are you hearing on the inside? It's time to start declaring it because God wants to open up pathways, doorways. He wants to bring us into the new that he has for us.
Yes, well, it was quite a time away, really. Everywhere we went, God used us. It's like, yes, it was a break, it was a time away, but you know, when you're walking with God, you're always on call for something, and we just bumped into people and were a great blessing. I want to talk just briefly about revisiting old altars. One of the reasons we went down south is we wanted to connect with different places that we had been when we were younger and how God had taken us through different phases in our development as believers and in ministry. Pam's already mentioned where her parents actually built an altar over her life, because even though we don't believe in, you know, christening children who have no understanding of what's happening, still it was an act of faith on her parents' part. And so from that time on, she was dedicated to God. That was an altar that her parents built, that she would be God's. And, you know, God takes those things seriously. If someone's got faith for that, fine. Form of it might be a little different from what we're used to, but that's not important. And so Pam wanted to go back there, really, to honour her parents, the dedication of her. And God used that. An altar is something that you build in your life to make a memorial so you don't forget what happened there. And it usually involves some form of sacrifice, usually involves self-denial. It will cost you something. And it's a commitment of your life to God in a certain area of your life that you want to say, this, you know, this thing I'm giving to you, or from now on I will do this. You know, Jacob said, you know, to the Lord regarding the tithe, he says, if you'll put a shirt on my back, give me food to eat and a roof over my head, I will surely give you the tithe. And he built God an altar. So from that time on, that was his memorial, that he would put God first in his giving. And that was his covenant with God. And whenever he needed to, he'd go back to that altar and say, remember me? I got a shirt on my back, I got food to eat, but I haven't got a roof over my head. God, this is our memorial. This is my altar, my covenant with you. And so I've built, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 altars in my life, and I went back to them when I went down south. And I'm just going to go over them briefly. I haven't got pictures to show you like my wife, but she probably wondered what I was doing when I walked down Leith Street, down to the end. It wasn't where I lived, but there was a house there, a 2-story house, an old student bungalow that nobody was using for anything. And I just found it, walked upstairs and found a cute little room. I thought, oh, this will be my prayer room. And 6 o'clock, or it might have been 5 o'clock, I can't remember, but every morning I went to that place. I left the house, the flat where I was living, got on my knees, got on my face, and I prayed every morning, 6 o'clock, for an hour before I went to my lectures. And that was an altar I built to God. I said, I'm going to be a man of prayer. And every once in a while, I need to go back to that altar to remind myself I just can't coast along through life, you know. And then we visited the old church that we used to attend called the Word of Life. And it was at that place that I made an altar to God. I said, I will be in church every Sunday. And in fact, in those days, we were in church 5 times a week. We had Sunday morning, Sunday night. We had the midweek meeting, we had the prayer meeting, and then if you wanted to, you went to the young people's thing on Saturday. I didn't make all 5, but it was usually at least 3 or 4 meetings a week. And, you know, we live in a grace culture now, and we don't condemn people if they don't show up on a Sunday, and I didn't show up. I didn't go to church for 2 Sundays while I was away, except for Little River. And, you know, so we're not legalistic about it, but I built an altar. And, you know, some people need to build that altar, because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but gather together more and more often as you see the day approach. And not necessarily here, but in some places, it's almost optional now for people. We raised our kids, it's a non-negotiable item. Sunday, you're in church. We trained our children. And so I went back to that altar. I went back to that altar to remind myself I will serve the Lord. I will serve God. Jesus said, I will build my church. Don't you want to be part of something that Jesus is doing? Then you at least need to be there. Jesus said he would be here. And sometimes I think we take it very lightly. Keep that day set apart for God. We're not under the law, but the principle is there. There are things we set apart for God. And you know, we left that place and it was 11 minutes past 1. It was 1:11. Can you believe that, Nina? As we pulled away from that church, Pam said, look at the time. It was 1:11. That has great significance for us. And then I walked the university pavements where I used to chalk the gospel. Back in those days, the whole university campus was walking on the word, because everywhere they went, I had scriptures written in chalk on all the pavements around the university. And I had Jesus stickers on my back. My guitar was totally plastered with Jesus stickers. I had a big one-way sign on my jacket on the back. And we were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Everywhere we went, we were telling people about Jesus. And I led my brother Gil to the Lord. He was a dentist, and when he got saved, he put a notice on the dental school notice board: Gilbert Watson is dead. He will no longer be attending the Friday night pub crawls and so on. And then he took his guitar to the lectures, and after every lecture, he rushed out, was the first out, got his guitar and was singing gospel songs as everybody was leaving the lectures. And so that was my altar of confessing Christ. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me here, I'll be ashamed of you up there. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. What about you? I want him to be real proud of me. Well, mate, you're a little extreme and, you know, probably a little unwise in some of the things that you did. I had a cop call me up and he said, are you Ray Watson? I said, yes. And he said, Inspector Wilson here, I believe you have been defecating. What is it? Chalking the pavements in the university grounds. Are you aware that it is illegal to do this? And I said, well, it all washes off in the first shower, and I'm not the only one doing it. And then I could hear these people laughing in the background, and it was Colin Wilson, one of my mates, pretending to be a cop. And so... But anyway, I laugh now, but, you know, to me that was an altar. I will never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I walked those streets, those footpaths, where as a young man studying in my music degree, I wrote scriptures, and it wasn't turn or burn. It was, you know, reasonably positive stuff. And we went and visited the first house that we lived in when we got married. And we were going to buy a house. I had enough money to put a deposit down, but the Lord told us to invest it into the call of God on my life. And so we never bought a house, but I wrote a song, My House. You know, Jesus said, if you don't hate your mother or your father, your sister, your brother, if you don't love me more than them, you cannot be my disciple. And it goes on in Luke and it talks about salt having lost its flavor. We're the salt of the earth. And I went to that place because I wanted to remind myself that in the early days when I was a young Christian, I paid a real price. You know, I just wasn't giving up coffee or something. I gave up a house. You know, when that happened, God said, mark that man, because no man outgives me. I'm no man's debtor, and I will give that man a house. And I'm so grateful, you know, that God has provided us with a home. But I just wanted to go to that place where we wrote that song, will you dwell indeed in your paneled rooms while the house of God lies in hopeless ruins? No. I'll put God's house first. But he has been so faithful. And I really just wanted to go to that altar to say, God, you have been so faithful. This is a memorial to you where we rented this house instead of buying one. And this is a memorial that you are faithful to us. Then I walked past the student union hall where they brought in some guest speaker from America who was talking about abortion, woman's right to choose. And I was in there and I was just a young man. I didn't know much about nothing and I was trembling in my boots. But I stood up and I said to that lady who was preaching that shocking doctrine that it's a woman's right to abort a baby. No, it is a woman's right to choose, but once she's pregnant, she's already exercised her right to choose. She's got no right to change her mind at someone else's expense, the life of an innocent baby. So I got up and I said, excuse me, we don't need you coming to our country to tell our woman what to do with their bodies. Thank you very much. And she sat down. And you could have heard a pin drop. And that was the end of that conference. I shut it down. That's all I said. And then, honestly, the place was so quiet. And if you've been in the student union hall, you know how noisy it can be. It was like the Holy Ghost came down. He just needs a voice. Holy Ghost came down and flattened that whole thing. They were dumbstruck. I guess no one had had the guts to stand up and, you know. And so that was my altar of making a stand for righteousness and being rejected by the world. I was at Unico. I walked past there too, where the only person I knew who spoke in tongues other than me was a girl who was starting to see it in a new way and didn't do it anymore. Poor soul, she was backslidden. I hate to use that word, but she'd lost her way. And so I tried to convince her that it was still for today. And she said, you know, Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Obviously, she was feeling like I was condemning her. Maybe I was. But then I said, but he also said to her, go and sin no more. And she said, you know, you've just judged everyone at this table. It was over breakfast, you know, in the student halls. They have all the students on line tables. You've just judged everyone at this table. I didn't mean to. Maybe I was unwise. But I was making a stand for righteousness. I was making a stand for what I believed God was doing in the earth. And I copped a lot of flack. I wasn't very popular. Jesus says, beware when all men speak well of you. I took some opposition. And I think we do need to use wisdom. Because Christians are more known today for what they're against than the fullness of the life that Christ offers us. And I think you're afraid to say I'm a Christian because, you know, there's people who get up and they're anti-homosexuals and anti-abortion and anti-this. And we Christians just look ugly, you know. We need to be known for what we're for, not for what we're against. But nevertheless, I built an altar there that, you know, for better or for worse, this is what I believe. Yes, I'm a Christian. And I was proud to be there. By the way, I just want to just briefly talk about the political situation in the world at the moment, both in our country and overseas. There's a real divisive spirit that's behind everything that's happening. And we're being told what to think by the news media, which is mainly being fed by a left-wing agenda. I don't know if you're aware of that, but they are shaping the way we think about things. Other people's opinions can have a strong influence on you, so make sure you're listening to the right people because you become like those you listen to. So I'm not saying we should avoid politics, but can we have an opinion without judging other people? Once it becomes contentious and argumentative and heated and you're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit, you've bought into that political spirit that's behind everything that's going on right now. Now, I'm not telling you who to vote for or what you should do or what you shouldn't do. I'm simply saying that we should at all times be displaying the spirit of the nature of Christ within us. 2 Timothy 2:23 says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Man, If that ain't happening in the world right now. NIV says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Now, I love having a good political discussion with somebody, but I don't get to the point where I hate the person, where I'm feeling this is becoming argumentative and you're going backwards and forwards. No, no, no. Okay? Just be aware of your conversation when going there. And in fact, sometimes I just turn the news off because I start to feel, you know, and I think, okay, something's not right here, you know. And my wife and I, we know where to draw the line in our talking about things. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Let's keep first things first. Let's keep our focus where it belongs, because regardless of who gets into power, regardless of what's going on, Jesus still has a purpose. He still has a plan. He's still on the throne and he's going to shake all nations. And if this is what it takes to do it, so be it. God will have his way. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad. It doesn't matter to me what party gets in or doesn't get in. I've got to walk with Christ and a focus with him. I can still lead people to Jesus. I can still pastor a church. I can still get the job done. You know, just keep your focus where it belongs. I've said enough about that. The final altar I visited a place where I got my first teaching job. When I graduated from Teachers College, I applied for 5 teaching positions and got accepted for all of them. That's what tithing will do for you. I had to choose one. I couldn't teach all 5, so I chose the one in Dunedin. What made it an altar was when I gave up that teaching job. It was a terrific job. I was the head of a music department. Had a great thing going. But God asked me to give it up because he called me into the ministry, which is why I'm here. And I've gone back once or twice, you know, to help pay the bills. Like Paul did. Paul made tents. Every once in a while, I've gone back to teaching. I've just finished 6 years at Avondale College. And but God made it clear that I was to go, and he made it clear when I was to leave. But what made it an altar for me was when I gave up my teaching job to serve God in full-time ministry. So I went to the school where I had that teaching job, and I walked into the office and I said to the ladies, because you've got to sign in and all that, you can't just go visit school. You've got to have someone accompany you, and they make sure that you're, you know, it's a school. There are kids there. You can't have anybody just pop me. So they sort of looked at me, and I was a bit, you know, hadn't had a shave like today and looking very relaxed. And I said, I used to teach here 40 years ago. Well, that didn't mean anything to them because most of them weren't even 40, you know, the young girls in the office. And all the teachers that I knew who were there had either retired, but most of them had died. And I really felt like I was an ancient, you know, from the past visiting the school. And I said, you can't go and look at the school. We'll have to wait till the administrator comes and they can check you out and show you around. So I was there for about 10 minutes. And the more I talked to them, the more they remembered different teachers who had been there. And I was quite enjoying the conversation. Anyway, the principal walks out and he says, what did you say your name was? And I said, Ray Watson. And he said, Ray Watson Asaph? And I said, yes, that's the one. And he said, come with me. And he took me into his office and he said, I know all your songs. I have both your Asaph albums. I went to both your concerts that you did here in Dunedin. And you used to teach me when you were composer in schools. So I told him how I became composer in schools. Because when I left that job at Logan Park High School, God spoke to me and said, I'm going to make you a composer in schools. I'm going to give you a school cert job. Within 2 minutes of quitting, I was re-employed. It was amazing. The district senior inspector of secondary schools happened to be there at the time, and she said, you're too good to lose. How would you like to be a composer in schools? And I'll give you a school cert class. Well, this young man, who is now the principal of the school that I was teaching at, was one of my pupils. And he said, you so changed my life. You gave me such a love for music and, you know, your whole passion for what you were doing. And he said, I know all your songs. And then he just started singing. I know the stars shine for me. I know the rivers flow for me. Rays of the sun, rainbows of love, all this was made just for me. I'm sitting in the principal's office and he's singing my songs to me. And I'm thinking, is this real? I said, are you a believer? And he said, well, I stopped going to church when I was 15. So we had a little talk about that. And at one point I apologized. I said, I think I'm getting a little bit preachy here. And he says, it's occupational hazard. And he said, no. He was really open and really keen. But Pam was out in the car, so I couldn't sit there, forever. But he showed me the old music room where I used to teach and some of the change that had taken place in the school. And I thought, I built an altar here. I built an altar. And God was so good to show me that in giving up something that I dearly loved, to give me something better, that in the process I left a legacy there. I left, and he's done 40 albums, and was kind of like, I've only done 9, sort of made me feel, God was saying, come on, boy, he's your ex-pupil, get your act together. But I came away feeling so encouraged that I had left a legacy there. And I shared with them how I'd shared with the whole staff before I left. The former principal, or the principal that I had had when I was there, had just died climbing Mount Aspiring with a good Christian friend of mine. And I'd shared the gospel with him before he went. I gave him a book by Chuck Colson called Born Again. And I shared with the staff, and I shared again with the current principal that I was sitting with. I said, I know that if Arch was sitting on that mountain ledge dying with my friend, my Christian friend would have said to him, Arch, I know where I'm going, but do you know where you're going? And I would hope and pray that my friend, because he'd had enough knowledge of what it meant to be a Christian, because I gave him a book on being born again, that he would have led Arch to the Lord, and I'll see him when I go to heaven. Yeah, powerful. And I shared with the whole staff that story, and I left another copy of the book, Born Again, and I said, Jesus said, you must be born again. This is not optional. So I left a legacy there in that school, and then now to go back 40 years later, and here's another principal that I'm sharing the gospel with. But not only that, he knows my songs better than I do. When he was singing that verse, I was thinking, is that, yeah, I think that's the way it goes. And so we're going to stay in touch. I'm going to follow that one through. But I came away feeling so encouraged that I'd left a legacy there. And you never know how your life is impacting the lives of those around you. Just a kind word, a positive, uplifting thought, a kind deed, the way you go about your day, everything about you says something about you and tells the story. You are the salt of the earth. You are influencing people when you don't even realize it. I remember there was one student I witnessed to when I was at Otago University, and the argument got a bit heated and he was resisting my words, and the conversation didn't last long, and then we just parted. He wasn't interested. And I met him about 6 or 7 years later. And he said, do you remember me? And I says, I think so. He says, yeah, you're the one who put me onto this Jesus thing. And I says, really? And he says, yeah. He says, I'm saved now. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I said, really? And I thought, I just had this brief argument with him. And I thought, well, that's it. And I didn't do a very good job, John. It's like, you loser. But God will take whatever you have, and you might not do it perfectly. You might do it imperfectly, but people are hungry and people are listening, and it might just be a little seed, and God will add a bit more later on. It's not all up to you. There's a whole series of events that has to take place before someone can become a Christian. And so I just want to encourage you to build altars in your life. And maybe there's altars that you need to revisit this morning. Maybe there's moments where you've built a memorial to God and said, I promise this. This is going to be my commitment to serve you in this way. And the salt has lost its flavor. Well, you know, we want our flavor back, don't we? You know, we don't want to go to heaven tasteless. So let's just pray. Father, right now, I know that these good people here have built altars to you, just like I have. And every once in a while, we need to revisit those altars because they mean something to you, as they meant to us when we built them. So Holy Spirit, just touch our hearts now with memories of things that we set our hearts to do and maybe we haven't followed through. But you cared enough even about two parents christening their child to arrange a meeting to go back to that place. This is the place where it all began. Where your parents, even in their lack of full understanding of what it meant, they still honored me with the faith that they had. They were faithful with the knowledge that they had. And you took us back to that place to remind us that our lives were given to you. Maybe there's been a place in your life where you gave something to God or you gave your life to God, and maybe you need to revisit that altar. Holy Spirit, challenge us afresh because these things are important to you. We love you, God. What a service we've had this morning. It's good to be back, people. It's good to be back. Take courage. Where is Dylan? She's gone out the back, has she? What a great song. Take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Well, we love you. You know that, don't you? We desperately needed a break, and we went away for 2 weeks to sort of come back fresh. But I was talking to these two over here, David and Julie. They just invited themselves into my space, my brain, my holiday brain. And they wouldn't go away. And we actually thought about all of you while we were away. And when, you know, it was 10 o'clock and Pam would say, I wonder how Rebecca's going. And I say, look, I'm trying not to think about it. Do you mind? And then, you know, announcement time. I wonder how the announcements are going. Oh, for crying out loud. Can't I just enjoy this Lake Hawea for 1 minute without thinking about what's going on back there? And then she'll be preaching now. Oh, God. You were dear to us the whole time we were away. God bless you, dear ones. You didn't forget about us either, did you? No. Eh? Oh, okay. All right, well, that's enough for me. If you want prayer, especially if you're kind of feeling like the Lord wants you to rebuild an altar, come on up here and we'll pray for you. Have a cup of tea and we'll see you next Sunday. Bring someone with you. We've got a fair crowd here this morning, but I still think there's a few missing. Tell them what a great service they missed out on. And Sunday, next Sunday is going to be even better. Love you guys.